We have so much ground to cover tonight. I was talking to Mike earlier today as I was embarrassing myself on a golf course that I really wish we had a couple of weeks to do this because there's so much material. You know that in Donald Watney's book, we'd spent 2 weeks on a Bible intake, and yet I think we could easily, and I mean very easily, spend the same amount of time on the worship side of it. There's an awful lot of ground to cover. And so I want to lay some foundation, and then we're going to move in and look at some passages of Scripture that really have some things to say to us that may, frankly, make us a little uncomfortable. And I think we're at that point in time, socially and culturally, inside of the church, where we've tried to sort of soft pedal and soft soap certain things about the Scripture in order to be palatable and not to really offend anyone and to, you know, try to make things much easier for people to accept. But one of the things that I think that we're going to find out from the Scripture tonight is that, like the other spiritual disciplines, beginning first with a Bible intake and then dealing with prayer, is that worship is something that is not optional, right? The Bible indicates that it is our responsibility as God's people to take in His Word so that we can become more like Him and allow the Spirit to work through us and create wisdom through the words that He's left with us. It indicates that it's our not our prerogative, but our obligation to invoke Him in prayer and to draw closer to Him and to build that relationship with Him so that we can be more godly and more like Him. Well, the Bible talks very specifically about worship. And worship service, and I want to talk about worship and worship service because I believe, and I believe that the Bible clearly supports that worship is more than just what you do on the Lord's Day. Although I would suggest to you that some people don't agree with that, and I'll tell you a little bit about that later. But it is not something that God has made optional for us. And yet, we feel really, I know I do, I just speak for me, I feel really intimidated or awkward in talking to people about not being at worship. Now, I'm not talking about, Sandy's off, on vacation. She comes back and, we're excited you're back and we encourage you, that kind of thing. I'm talking more about how there is a sense in many quarters that worship is really optional, that Sunday service, the Lord's Day worship together with the saints is something that's rather optional. That, if you can make it great, if you've got other things to do, why, you can be close to God in other places. That you can be, near God and feel His presence in other places. Is that true? Of course that's true. Does it mean that we can substitute it for worship and worship service? And the answer to that, I believe, is no. And this is not designed to create any sort of guilt process or anything like that. This is more about understanding the God that we do worship and understanding what He wants from us in terms of obedience and the kind of people that He expects us to be and why He created the church and the fellowship of the saints in the church around the worship service and Lord's Supper and those kinds of things. It's really critically important. And yet the world today in many quarters has kind of just sort of said, hey, you know what, if you want to stay at home and now we've got technology, you can just watch worship service, over the internet or do those kinds of things. And that can substitute for worship. I mean, after all, what's the importance of being here? You can watch it at home and it's more convenient. And now, I'm certainly not suggesting that, if you're home sick or with a loved one or something is wrong, that, you want to participate in worship service in a live capacity. Absolutely. Again, we're not talking about the legalistic side of the Scripture, not by any stretch. We're looking at what God's intent is, what God wants from us as people. So we move into worship, and I'm really excited about this. It never fails to prompt in me a lot of things to remember about God. I don't want to get too deep, too scholastic, but I do think it's important that we understand something about the language that is used in the New Testament and the Old Testament with regards to worship, because you may not know this, like the word love, which has at least four, possibly five different Greek words that would be rendered love. The word worship is exactly the same way. There are a number of words that are rendered worship, sometimes service, sometimes sacrifice, and we oftentimes can't really tell the difference, and there's a lot of things that can happen as a result of that. The primary word that has anything to do with worship in general, which means reverence or awe or giving someone or something the weight that it is due, that word is the word proskuneo. Can anybody tell me what it means? I'm sure somebody's heard a sermon about it. Anybody know? Proskuneo. Anybody have a clue? Prostrate is a really good deal. It literally means to kiss the hand toward. You remember in the old royal days when the king would offer his ring to be kissed by his subjects and all that kind of thing? That's literally what it means. Now, in a very simplistic way, it means to prostrate oneself. And so that's a very good look at that. It means to humble yourself physically before God in order to acknowledge who He is relative to us. And I think it's one of the really interesting things, and this is perhaps a whole other lesson, something Mike can tackle, or we can just have a discussion, but I'm often a little bit concerned personally when people get very sort of friendly about who God is. You know, He's my friend, and He's my buddy, and, you know, I can hang with Him, and He cares about me, and all that kind of thing. Well, actually, that's really not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God is a jealous God. He is a consuming fire. He is to be revered and awed as who He is. Jesus is a brother like we are. He is our mediator. He comes before us to mediate between us and God, 1 Timothy 2:5. And we recognize that He lived as we lived, and He has suffered as we have suffered, and He understands who we are. And we can certainly think of Jesus as a fellow brother and someone who understands us. God, on the other hand, in heaven, the Heavenly Father, it says that God wants to be acknowledged and worshiped for who He is. Does that make sense? Does God deserve to be worshiped? Why? Because He's God and we're not, right? Yeah, say again. Because He put us here. He is the Creator, right? He does with the clay as He wishes, Paul talks about in the book of Corinthians. That's who He is, and He has the right to expect us to humble ourselves and surrender ourselves and to acknowledge Him for who He is. And in some cases, I think maybe a little bit that's been lost because we've become very, very familiar as a society, regardless of age or position or anything like that. You know, when I was a young man growing up, I was taught, and many of you were too, raise your hands if you were taught that it was yes sir and no sir and yes ma'am and no ma'am. Anybody? Yeah? I mean, that was the thing, right? Is it? Why did it have to be yes sir and no sir? I mean, we even taught our kids it wasn't Sandy, it was Miss Sandy, if it wasn't Miss Edmonds, right? But to make it easy on them, it was Miss Karen and Miss Sandy and, you know, like that. But there was a certain amount of awe and reverence that was afforded to people older than you. That's not so much anymore. You recognize this, yes? It is very sad, and it's amazing how, you know, let's be very right out there and frank. It's not the kids' fault. Kids only do what they're taught. They only do what they've learned and grown up with. As my son likes to say when we go out and train leaders and talk about generations, he says, you know, the people act like the world's coming to an end because of millennials. You do know who raised them, right? Hey, you don't have to tell everything you know, okay? There's a responsibility that goes along with that. But proskuneo is the word that means to adore, to revere, to understand your position relative to literally to prostrate oneself. In the Old Testament, many times we see prophets and God's people that when they came into the presence of God, the first thing they did was hit their knees, right? And that's kind of lost today, I think, in some cases. Would you agree with that? You think there's some truth to that? Latreuo is another word, but this word, while proskuneo actually means to prostrate oneself, we'll put it that way. Latreuo actually means sacrificial service. Now, there is a line of thought that says that worship, as I alluded to earlier, worship only happens on Sunday. And that passages like Romans 12, 1 and 2, where we'll go today, and I know Michael spent some time next week, or next Sunday in his lesson, that where it says, this is your reasonable act of service. You know, it says to transform yourself by the renewing of your mind, to offer yourselves as your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your reasonable act of, in the NIV, I believe it says worship. In some versions, it says service. And that's literally what it means. And they say, actually, because worship only happens on Sunday, and so we don't want to think of worship as happening outside of Sunday. But you know what the thought process is behind that? You know why? Because after all, Bill, if we allow people to think that they can worship other than times on Sunday, then they'll think, well, why do I need to come to worship on the Lord's Day? Because I'm already worshiping. And so we need to create some boundaries and some rules that say, oh, you can't do that. Now, unfortunately, I don't believe that the Bible teaches that at all. I believe that our lives, by our very presence with God, constitutes worship. And Romans chapter 12 talks about presenting your bodies as living sacrifices. It is a part of the worship process. That when you pray and you read and study the Word and you come to God in humility, are you not acknowledging who He is as Creator? Are you not worshiping Him? And so many times we look in the New Testament and we see people who were worshiping. They weren't in the temple. We see people who, got some news and they worshiped, different things and different people. It doesn't say anything about, on Saturday, the Sabbath day in the synagogue or the temple. In the New Testament, it doesn't equate those things. But we need to create this boundary, right? Because we don't, Matt, we don't want you to have an out, not come to service because you worshiped on Thursday and Friday and Saturday, out on the golf course, for example. I didn't worship much today on the golf course. I did other things. It wasn't a good day. It was not. But you know what? How many of you have been out in the middle of God's creation and been humbled by what you experience? Have you ever done that? How many of you have been to the edge of the Grand Canyon? Do you not just look and go, oh, wow? Right, which is exactly what Romans chapter 1 talks about when it says you can see the evidence of God because you can look at creation and know that there's a God. Because this stuff did not happen by accident, as we'd be led to believe. I could be sitting out on the back patio and just see the sun shining through the trees and the wind just moving the leaves and hearing. My favorite time, my closest connection to God is when it rains. I love, 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 love rain. I don't know why. I guess from being a kid, years ago. But it just calms my spirit and it just brings me and my mind closer to God as I acknowledge that it is His creation that I'm enjoying. Right? That I'm here because He put me here. And to recognize that I wouldn't be here without Him. Right? That's the kind of thing we're talking about. Sibomai, the other word that you see up here, is a word that means reverence. And it is oftentimes used as worship as well. So we talk about reverence or sacrificial service or the actual prostrating oneself. It is interesting that this word, I believe that is shaka. I'm not sure how it's pronounced, but this word is equivalent to proskuneo. It means literally to prostrate oneself. Now, I want to show you a couple of interesting passages of Scripture. First off, let's go to Genesis chapter 22. Some years ago, there was a bit of a brouhaha going on in the church where I was at the time, and it was being debated whether or not you can worship outside of the Lord's Day. And there were people who were very adamant that that was the case, that the Lord's Day was the only time and place that you did worship. And I went to this passage and said, I need you to help me with this one. Okay, you guys recognize this. Sometime later, God tested Abram. And He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. Now, if you go down a little further in verse 3, it says, early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey, took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac, and when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, he looked up and saw the place in the distance. And that place, by the way, is a very interesting study. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will do what? We will worship, and then we will come back to you. That is the Hebrew word, shekah, which is equivalent to proskuneo in the New Testament, the Greek. But what did he go to do? He said, we're going to go worship. What was he going to do? Sacrifice his son as an offering to God at God's command. Right? So it appears that sacrificing an offering, sacrificing something to God, is indeed considered a part of prostrating oneself or recognizing the authority and the power of God and saying, if that's your command, Lord, that's what I'm going to do, right? And so we look at that, and then we flip over now to Romans chapter 12, and we read that familiar passage that tells us about presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of, what does your version say? Worship. Anybody say service? Okay, service. It is the word latreuo. And that is, and people look at that and say, see, but that's not the word proskuneo, so it doesn't mean the same thing. So that's not really worship. That's sacrifice. As though sacrificing is not worship. But that wouldn't be true at all now, would it? Sacrificing your body is the command from Paul to the church in Rome that says this is how you worship now. Instead of taking things up on an altar and, you know, sacrificing it, I want your body to serve as a sacrifice. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the daily conviction and commitment to obey God on a daily basis, sacrificing yourself. What does it mean to sacrifice yourself? To surrender completely to God and say, I'm not going to do as I wish, as I will with my body or with my service or with my life. I'm going to do as you will, Lord. In its ultimate form, everything that you do because of how you see God the Father and His Son Jesus is worship. It is an acknowledgement of His power, of His authority, of His sovereignty, and of our lack of all of those things, that He is God and we're not, right? And that is worship. And he said, this is the attitude that I want you to have. Read the rest of the passage there in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, do not, now he says, this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is the renewing of your mind? Literally, it's the whole idea of repentance. It is metanoia. It is to change your mind, transform your mind. That word transform in Romans chapter 12 and 2, that's the word we get metamorphosis from. It is, I'm not sure the correct pronunciation in the Greek, metamorpho or something of that nature, but it's that word that we get that from. And it literally means that you become something different than you were before. You know, the thing that becomes the butterfly. Yeah, that thing, the caterpillar. Getting old has its advantages. We hide our own Easter eggs sometimes. It's not a problem. All right, so here's what's really interesting. I want to show you where these words are used together. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 4 and take a look at the words of Jesus in the fourth chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. You'll recognize the early part of chapter 4 is when Jesus is being tempted by Satan. And he says this beginning in verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. He says, all this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. That word is proskuneo. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Both words. proskuneo him and latreuo him only. Okay? Worship and serve sacrificial service together, prostrating oneself and sacrificial service together. In my mind, this is the general idea. Proskuneo is the general idea of adoration, reverence, awe, respect, the position that I ascribe to you because of who you are, in this case, God. Latreuo is the very specific things I do that cause me to act out of that belief, and that is a part of my worship pattern as well. It is my sacrificial service. It's me sacrificing myself because God asked me to do that. Does that make sense? Does that make sense to you guys? We find those things together. Let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 6. Now, this is all kind of run-up. I want to set some things in place. And I do want to give you some sense that many times when you read the Scripture and you see words, you assume that they're all the same words. And many times, because of the Greek language, they're not. In Jeremiah chapter 25, the prophet is talking about the 70 years of captivity that are to come to the Israelites. In verse 4, he says, "And though the Lord had sent all his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid any attention. They said, 'Turn now each of you from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord gave to you and your father forever and ever. Do not follow other gods to serve and worship them.'" It's amazing how often how these are often linked. "Do not provoke me to anger with what your hands have made, then I will not harm you." Okay? So, personally, with these and many other scriptures, I don't see any distinction between what we do here on Sunday morning on the Lord's Day, except that the Lord commanded His people to be together in order to worship on the Lord's Day, but He gave us very specific reasons for being here other than worship. And we'll look at that passage in just a little bit. In Genesis chapter 22, we see the example. We carry it forward to Romans 12, and I think it makes an incredible amount of sense. Now, turn over to a very familiar passage, and if you read the chapter for tonight from Donald Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines, he spends some time in this particular passage. It is one of the passages that are very, very familiar to most people when we talk about worship. What does it say? God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. Have you ever thought about what that means? What does it mean? In spirit and in truth. Let me ask you, who is truth, or what is truth in the New Testament? Say it. Jesus is truth, right? It means to worship in accordance with who Jesus is. And what does it say about Jesus? Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to grab a hold of. Instead, He emptied Himself. And He took the very nature of a servant and became obedient to God, even death on a cross. He says, that's the way you worship. That's how you worship. If you want to know what worship is, you have to worship it two ways. You have to worship in spirit and in truth. What is truth? Jesus is truth. The truth of Jesus is that Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says that He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give Himself, His life, as a ransom for many. That's why He came. You want to worship? You give your life. You sacrifice your body on a living, daily living basis, Romans 12. I mean, all of these things start to come together very, very carefully in these pieces. But what does it mean to worship in spirit? What does that mean? Okay. Being in tune with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to confess to you that there have been times that I've come to worship service and I didn't worship in spirit. I'm going to confess to you that there have been times that I've been here because I knew I was supposed to be, but I didn't come to actually commune with God. that for whatever reason, whatever thing you want to put in that blank, and there's been many different things to put in that blank, that I wasn't there acknowledging who God was and recognizing Him as a consuming fire and a jealous God and an awesome Creator and someone who loves me unconditionally. I was here in a pew doing the things that we do enough to check the box and leave. Now, I recognize probably most of you have never had that experience. Worshiping in spirit, I would suggest to you, is almost impossible to do if you're not in God's Word. I mean, the Spirit directs us, comes alongside of us to help us understand, convicts us of sin, yes, and guilt and so forth, as the Lord told the disciples, the apostles. But the Spirit is responsible for helping you come closer to God. It talks about prayer, that the Spirit intercedes on our behalf, right? I mean, but how can He do that if we're not providing the conduit for Him? If we come and our brains are not engaged, our hearts are not engaged, if we're not communing with the Holy Spirit, how are we worshiping in spirit? I mean, the thing, you know, that preachers say all the time is, you know, if Jesus Himself walked into our worship service, would it change the way we do things? Would it change? I will tell you that I personal opinion, I won't put this on Jim as an elder, you know, and I'm not saying this as as an elder. My personal opinion is that it becomes very difficult for us to have a right relationship with God if we don't have an attitude of acknowledging who God is. And coming into that worship service, not just to be here and to be present and to, you know, say we did it, but to actually walk in that door and acknowledge that when we gather together, God is here. God has called us together to be with us. And He's in our presence. And we say, well, if Jesus was here, would we act a little different? I think I would, don't you? I mean, I'd be much more self-conscious. I'd be much more worried about, you know, praise, and be much more worried about, you know, making sure I was praying, because I know He's actually sitting there reading my thoughts. You know, be kind of scary just to think about it. Does that make sense to you guys? And the question really becomes, how in the world do we get ourselves to that point? How many of you, especially those of you with young children, you know, you get out of bed on Sunday and, you know, you got babies and you got to get them fed and you got to get them dressed and you got to do this, that, and the other thing. And man, last night was hard and the kids were up late and, you know, you let the older kids, you know, spend the night with somebody till all hours of the night and go to activities and all that kind of thing. And you get up Sunday morning, you're wore out. And it's like all you can do is to drag yourself to Starbucks, Cameron, and, you know, get your lovely wife, you know, a latte. Now I know why you do that all the time, right? And you come in, you know, and you wander in, you're like 20 minutes late, and you're kind of looking around like, holy smoke, not you. No, I mean, I'm talking about this mystical person I'm making up. And you wander into worship. Cameron and Tiffany are already sitting there, and you're like, I'm glad you're here already. See, I got out of that. And you sit down, and for the first 30 minutes, you're kind of like just trying to shake the cobwebs away. Anybody ever done that one? You ever done that? No? What, you don't drink coffee? You drink a lot of coffee. Maybe that's why you don't. It doesn't happen. Have you ever thought about preparing to worship? You ever thought about that? I mean, it's really interesting. If you just put it in stark terms, imagine Abraham and Isaac and kind of put them in that scenario. You know, I want you to take your son up and sacrifice him, and you're like, cool, I'm on that. And then you stay up late, and, you know, you went to a party, and the kids were, you know, this and that and the other thing. You drag yourself out, like, hey, got to go wake the kid up, because we got to drag ourselves up there to the mountain. Bad news for you today, but, you know, I don't want to make light of this, but, you know what I mean? It's just comical. I mean, you think about it, you think it's just lunacy. It doesn't even make sense. Yes. Right.
And that's when the kids knew it was time to get up and start getting ready, because he was already in that mindset.
Let's cut to the chase. How many of our kids are convinced that the most important thing that they do every week is come and worship and acknowledge God? Are we teaching them that? Are we teaching our children through our actions and through our study and through our words that there's nothing you do that's more important than acknowledging who God is? He calls us together for the Lord's Supper. He calls us together for a lot of reasons. And it's not that, as Donald Whitney says in his book, he says, you know, if the Lord's Day is the only day you worship, you probably got some big gaps anyway, right? Because worship is not an event. It's a lifestyle. It is a sense of who you are, because you are the Lord's always. Satan is able to convince us otherwise. Through all the traps of culture and activities and work and play and every other thing in the world, you know, with very good intentions, and I believe it wholeheartedly, I would suggest to you, I always had good intentions. I mean, we come to worship because we know it's important and we know we should be here. But are our hearts and minds focused on God, acknowledging God, who He is? Because that's what that word means. It doesn't mean show up. It means to be focused. It means to prostrate oneself. It means to acknowledge who He is. That's what worship is. And one of the things that we're going to jump into as we segue out of this is to look at all the times and all the ways that the people in the Scripture migrated away from this idea. I think we could do far worse than to continually remind ourselves all the time what worship really is and what our responsibility is before God. You look at the letters to the seven churches, and look at all the things he says about them and their lukewarmness and their failure to do the things that they need to do. We wander away because we just allow ourselves to be distracted. Do you understand that this is what our meetings on Sunday are for? Is to help us to not do that. We'll jump over there in a minute, but that's what Hebrews 10:25 is for. Let us not give up the habit, or let us not give up meeting together as the habit of some is, but let us do some things, and we'll talk about what those are. Let's look, go with me to Malachi. This we'll start to look at some of the pieces, and there are so many examples of this in the Scripture. I'm only going to focus on just a few. Malachi, the very last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 1. Malachi is a word that means my messenger, and this is an oracle. The word of the Lord to Israel through my messenger, Malachi. He says, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask how? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I've hated. And I've turned his mountains into a wasteland, left his inheritance to others. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we'll rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord says, they may build, but I'll demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You'll see it with your own eyes. You'll say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. Now here's a target verse. That was context. Verse 6, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I, this is the Lord speaking through the messenger, Malachi, if I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect or fear that is due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, O priest, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, okay, hang on. How have we shown contempt? Because you place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, well, how do we defile you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring, they didn't say that out loud. He explains. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, isn't that wrong? When you sacrifice a crippled or diseased animal, is that not wrong? Try offering those to your governor. You see the point, what he's saying here? So you're supposed to be the priests of God in the temple of God, bringing these things before me. And instead of doing it the right way with your hearts and your minds and your spirits in the right place, what you do is go out and get the animals you know you won't need anyway, you really can't sell, you can't do anything with. We'll go bring those in, and then we'll go, what? Do you ever have one of your kids do that? You got caught red-handed? What? What? This is not my cookie. Where did this come from? I mean, this is the whole mindset. Well, hang on. What are you saying? But I want you to look at what he says there in verse 6. He uses two words that are incredibly important. A son honors his father. That word is a Hebrew word that means weight. It means that you ascribe the weight that is due him. The position, the power, the authority, all of those things, the way you see him. A son gives weight to his father. And when it says the second word, if I am a master, where is the respect due me? That is the fear. You know, when kids are young, they do what they do because they recognize that if they don't, there could be some consequences as a result. Not so much today, but back when I was a kid, that was a little more prevalent. Right? You understand what I'm saying? But he says, oh, I'm curious. I mean, I'm a father. And if you serve me as your master, where's the honor that is due me? What does God care about? Does he care about your sacrifices? Is it important, Charlie, that you offer those sacrifices? Yes or no? Yeah, you can't say sacrifices are not important. It even says there, you know, it's not about the sacrifices. There are many, many, many scriptures that talk about God doesn't care about the sacrifices. What does he care about? He cares about right here. He cares about what's going on right here. He said, look, in Malachi, they're actually sacrificing the animals allegedly the way they're supposed to. He goes, you need to get away from me. I don't know you. I'm not answering your prayers. I'm not listening to you. You have no standing with me whatsoever. Read the book of Malachi. This is tough stuff. He said, you ought to be acting like priests. You ought to be doing the things that priests do, including worshiping me and acknowledging who I am, giving me the weight and the fear that's due me because I'm God, and you're not doing it. You're not doing that at all. Right? So this whole concept of worship is one that extends far beyond just being present in a room where there's other Christians and we're doing the five acts. Do you know what the five acts of worship are? I mean, when I was a kid, we taught this like every day. You know? What are the five acts of worship? Somebody help me. Hear the word. No, that's the five. That's the steps to salvation.
Oh.
Okay, that's the five finger exercise. No, what are the five acts of worship? Okay, Matt, you do one all the time. Singing, right?
Prayer,
communion, giving, and hearing the word, right? And you only do that on Sunday. Optional. You heard the old joke about the guys that died and went to heaven? And they went up to heaven, they were in a long line to get in the doors, and they kept seeing people erupting in applause up at the very top, and finally one good Church of Christ guy said, this is driving me nuts. I got to find out what's going on. So he ran up there. He came running back. He's jumping up and down. They're like, what? He goes, Wednesday nights don't count. Not that we're saying Wednesday nights don't count. Sandy? Okay. Just want to make sure you understand. Worship is about reverence and awe and acknowledgement of God as Creator. Let's look at some passages real quick. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I'm not going to have any time. This is why I needed two of these. But I think it's really important to get a sense of what the Scripture says. 1 Corinthians 16 and 29. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians. 1 Chronicles, Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 29. We'll start in 28. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Interesting, again, we see worship in an offering or sacrifice put together. But this is the whole idea behind all of this. Turn over to Hosea. You may not spend a lot of time in Hosea. It's a very small book. It's called one of the minor prophets, not because it's minor in nature, but because it's a smaller prophetic book. Hosea. Joel, Amos, Daniel. Let's see. How's it go? Somebody sing it for me. Anyway, Daniel, Hosea. It's after Daniel. You can find Daniel. I need to work on my books, don't I? Yeah. That's the problem. I got to start with Genesis instead of starting in the middle. Okay. Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6. We're going to start. Yeah, it's tough. Hosea chapter 6, verse 4. What can I do with you, Ephraim? Now, he's talking to the Israelites, and he's using the names of people who would be associated with them. He knows who they're talking about. What can I do with you, Judah? So we're essentially talking about the two tribes that exist. Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. You loved me, but you kind of faded away. You went away quickly. As soon as it got hot, you know, your love was gone. He says, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I kill you with the words of my mouth. My judgments flashed like lightning upon you. Why? For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Again, does it mean you don't have to do offerings? No, I just got the word, no burnt offerings. Not at all. He said, you don't understand. It's the same thing he said to the Pharisees in the 23rd chapter of Matthew. He starts off that passage in chapter 23 by saying this. Those Pharisees, they know the law. You need to listen to them. That's the Pharisees he said that about. But do not do what they do, because they bind things upon people they have no business doing. And he goes on to, you know, say very strong things about them. There's several more. I'm going to look at one more since we're going to Hebrews anyway. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. And 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, because our God is a consuming fire. There is a weight that is due the Creator, and that we have to acknowledge who that is. So, to summarize, I think that our lives become worship because we give them to God. We give them as living sacrifices, and that we commune with God on a regular basis through these disciplines. That's why they're so important. You know, learning the Word and praying to God and communicating with Him and growing closer to Him and allowing those words, the Holy Spirit, to grant us wisdom through our study and to interfere in our prayers, intercede in our prayers. And I mean, to begin to grow one with God, that's the whole idea. But in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, when I was a young man, this was often the verse that was given, that you can't, well, you, nah, in many cases it was can't. You can't miss the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Supper on Sundays. You can't miss Sunday worship. Okay, here's why. Let us not give up a meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now I want to ask you a question as we get close to ending. Why does he say you should not miss our meetings? It is. We know that we're going to have a meal together, aren't we? In fact, if we take this whole concept of worship and look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he makes it clear, you people are running out and eating like it's just a regular old meal, and you're getting out in front of people and you're drinking too much and all this. Do you not understand what the Lord's Supper is about? They're not worshiping acceptably. And what does he say in that passage about doing that? You recall? Some of you have fallen asleep because of it. What does that mean? Some people have what? They've died. Wow. Now, what would your thought process be if you knew that if you continued to worship in an inappropriate way, and one that wasn't focused on God, that you would run the risk of dying? He says that's what's going on. Okay? All right? But in Hebrews chapter 10, 25, he says something very specific. Let us not give up meeting together, as the habit of some is, but let us do what? Encourage one another. You know why you must be here on Sundays? Again, I'm not talking about exceptions. I'm not talking about you're traveling on vacation. I'm talking about when you have the ability to make a decision that you could go do a bunch of other things, or you could be with God's people. That's why. You know that if you're not here, Daryl, you rob me of the opportunity to be encouraged by you. You rob me of that opportunity. In all the things that we have to deal with in the week, and the things that happen in our lives, and the struggles that we endure, If I'm not here, if you're not here, we rob each other of the ability to be encouraged by one another, to suffer the slings and arrows of the week together, and to join ourselves in our minds in prayers together. Does that make sense? When we don't come, not only are we not a part of the worship to God, but I lose the ability, if I'm here, to be encouraged by you. And you certainly lose the ability to be encouraged by the members that are here. God's wisdom is astonishing. And we don't comprehend. We think, oh, you know, it's a thing that we do and we got to be there and this and that. But God says, no. Not only do you come to worship and acknowledge me, but your brothers and sisters need you. They need you. They are not encouraged if you're not here. And we've got to quit sort of tap dancing around this idea. We've got to become committed to the idea that we don't come here to check a box. We come here to encourage one another because it's tough out there, yes? It is a train wreck out there in the real world. And you're going to find very few people that are willing to encourage you in your struggles and your issues. They have enough problems. Right? Or hold you accountable. My objective is to treat worship not as an event, but as a time to commune directly with God and to acknowledge Him for who He is. To be able to say directly to God that you are the Creator, and I am only here because you put me here, and that you are worthy of the honor and the weight and the fear that is due you. And because of the love that you extended to me and to these people through Jesus when we didn't deserve it. And when we start to think about it that way, I think it changes the way we enter the worship service. I need to be encouraged to become more prepared when I come to worship. I need to be encouraged in that. I need to stop and spend some time in prayer and in the Word, knowing that when I get here, you need my encouragement. All of you need my encouragement. But everybody needs your encouragement. And yours. And yours. I mean, that's what we need. God has pulled us together to encourage one another so that we can withstand Satan. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. How many of you are comfortable doing that by yourself? I'm not. I'm just not. Next week, we'll move on. I'm really excited to see what Mike's got in store for us next week, or this Sunday.
Because Sunday he's going to take this another step further.
Yeah, he's going to, as he does every week in this series, he will be preaching on worship. Next week we'll talk about evangelism, then we'll move into serving and stewardship and fasting. Again, let me remind you that our objective is to get to the end of the year and as a congregation fast and pray together, and to prepare for 2019, to see what God has in store for us. We're not out there trying to tell God what we want to do. What we want to do is have ears to hear and eyes that can see, so that we know what God wants from us. Thank you for being here tonight.